The point I want to drive home is that God has infinite attention for each one of us. You're as much alone with him as if you were the only thing he'd ever created. When Christ died, he died for you individually, just as much as if you'd been the only one in the world. Our real selves are waiting for us in him.
No man is an island. Those words were written by a guy named John Donne back in 1624, 394 years ago, and yet they still resonate in our culture these days. They've made songs out of this and movies out of this, and stories have been written out of this saying, no man is an island. And it's interesting because a lot of things have been said through the course of history. Not a lot of things have kind of found their way into the fabric of our culture. Why this saying? I think the saying has survived for all these years for two primary reasons. The first is that, my gosh, that phrase is beautifully constructed. I mean, it is poetic in the highest order. Talk about taking words and creating art with them. No man is an island. It's true, but I think it's retained its power even to our day because not only is it art, but it's absolutely true. No man's an island. We human beings need each other. In order for any one of us to reach our full potential, we need the investments of other people in our lives. And so it's true what John Donne wrote. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Of course, not everybody relates to or is inspired by that kind of poetic language. Some of you heard the last sentence I read and went, what the crap is that, right? And so I have a friend who's better at homespun wisdom. He must be a graduate of Michigan State or something, but he can get right down where you who listen to country music live, and he can speak your language. And here's how he described no man is an island. See if you think this is enduring language. When you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. So no turtle is an island. Okay, very good. Whichever wording you prefer, the idea is true. It's certainly true of me. I am a product of so many people who have invested in my life and leadership. I'm the man who's not an island, and I'm the turtle who didn't get on the fence post alone. I think it's important that every once in a while we reflect on and express gratitude and express the humility of the reality that we are products of other people's investment in us, that we are not where we are experiencing what we are on our own. My parents certainly get cred for so much. I think the thing they get cred most for in my life is that they did not kill me early on when I deserved it so much. But I talk a lot about my parents, and they were very formative in my life, so I won't linger there. I think teachers that I had, some of the teachers made an indelible imprint in my life. And I tell you, it's so sad that one of the under-rewarded vocations is one of the most significant vocations in the world. Those of you who are teachers, I celebrate you for making an impact in people's lives. Now, I do like to speak truth, and so I do need to acknowledge not all teachers. A couple of my teachers could have been blamed for ruining my life, but that's a whole nother story for another time, and I probably shouldn't have thrown that in on the wake of you being celebrated, but you know, it is true. But let me speak some names to you of people who literally transformed my life by their investment in me. There was a man named Harry Lewis. He was a successful marketplace man, but he was a humble, sacrificer when it came to other people. In fact, this man volunteered as a youth worker in my teen years. And I have to tell you, I was a mess as a teen. I was easy for adults to choose to avoid, and almost all adults did choose to avoid me, including my parents at times, but he didn't. He went out of his way to help me, to show me that I mattered. He made a difference in my life in those days. He's been gone now for some 20 years, and it's been 40 years since I saw him, but his name is forever imprinted into my heart because he invested in me. Gail Will, she's one of the most impacting leaders I've had the privilege of knowing. She was a part of a leadership team that invented a ministry called Teen Missions. It's a creative idea to take teenagers who are trying to connect to Jesus and the truth of Christianity and put them in a world context, some far place away, where they can engage in a different culture, they can invest in other people, and they can speak the name of Jesus or share Jesus in that story with people around the world. I went in 1976 to Ireland, and Gail allowed me to go. She was the leader of my particular team, and I am going to tell you, she forever marked me. She helped me to start connecting to Jesus and the truth that we find in the Bible for the very first time. That which has ultimately defined my entire life, she helped me for the very first time to connect to when most people didn't pay me any mind. It was there in Ireland that she was the very first person ever to ask me to stand in front of a group of people. My parents actually hid me for years and years and years from the world. She asked me to step up and speak in front of hundreds of people and to share my story and the truths of Jesus. And it was in that place where I discovered what God had created me for and called me to. Gail Will forever marked my life because she invested in me. A guy named Dave Roby, he was a college professor where I went to school. When many of his fellow professors were saying that I, as a person, would never amount to anything in this life, and that I, Brad Powell, wasn't worthy of his investment. And before you're too hard on those people, they had some facts on their side. I had been kicked out of that college a couple of times. How long should you keep investing in someone? But Dave Roby ignored the facts and ignored his friends and kept investing in me. I'm probably a result of his investment because I would have bailed on college if it hadn't been him and his investment. E.C. Haskell is another guy. When no one else in my, and I'm going to be harsh here, my so-called Christian university, and I can be harsh because the school was so bad, it's no longer in existence. I mean, come on. But when no one else in my so-called Christian university's leadership or administration would do anything to take my transcripts off their blacklist and help me move forward after I had made some mistakes in life, he did help me. He displayed grace when grace was required and needed. He taught me that failure is not final. He unblocked my transcripts and he wrote kind and helpful words on those transcripts that allowed me to take new steps forward, to become something different than what I'd been in the past. He didn't have to do this, most didn't. He did. Changed my life. John Maxwell, if you're into leadership materials, John is probably one of the most successful leadership authors ever, written tons of leadership books. What many people don't know about John is that for years he was a pastor, and he got into leadership development in his ministry, and God used it in such a way that it extended way beyond the church, and he then devoted full time to that. But in the early days of my ministry, I need you to know, I couldn't relate to anyone else in ministry. I wasn't like any of them. I didn't relate to any of them. I didn't think like them. I had a whole different idea about what church should be and how church could impact the world. And because I couldn't relate to pastors, I couldn't find anyone I could relate to. And I was on the verge of quitting the ministry, not because I didn't think God called me, because I just didn't think I belonged in that world. And then I met John Maxwell, and he was the very first person I'd ever met that I could relate to in ministry, and he had time for me, he cared about me, he shared wisdom with me, he made an investment in me, and I'm gonna tell you, it forever changed the course of my life, because I didn't bail on ministry. I stayed in it, and I'm thankful for it. Three names, John Payton, George Hominick, and Rich Pingley. They were three older gentlemen in this church when I came as the pastor, as a 32-year-old, very, very unproven leader. And because I had these new ideas, and because I was leading this ministry through change in the day, some in a good way and some in a bad, but to the best of my ability at those days, many people had a problem with my leadership. I mean, they were angry with me, they despised me, many of them fought me, and many of them left the church. And John, George, and Rich stood by me as their pastor when many of their friends were encouraging them to stand against me, to use their influence to get rid of me or to join them in leaving the church. Without those three men, I would have never succeeded in gaining credibility or influence as the pastor of this church, but because of them, I did. I thank God for their investment. These and many, many others invested significantly in my life, in my ministry, in me as a father and me as a pastor, and they were a huge part of my development as a person, as a leader, as a pastor, as a dad, as a husband. As the result of their investment, this is what I want you to see. They share in all the positive impacts of my life, ministry, and leadership, all of them. They've expanded the impact of their lives way beyond themselves and their own achievements. They could have lived just for themselves and created great achievements, but they've expanded their achievements way beyond. They went from addition in their lives to multiplication. They've realized a harvest way bigger than what they would have realized if they hadn't contributed to another person's life. But think about the harvest, the significance, the impact of their lives, because they invested in others. Me just being one. From these people I've mentioned by name and so many others like them, I've learned the meaning of life and impact. I've learned the way to experience genuine life and true significance and impact. They were living examples of what Jesus has called us all to be. It's one word. It's what I named this weekend's conversation. He's called us to be cultivators. Cultivators. That's what these people were in my life. In fact, their investment helped me to take the journey of becoming rooted in my faith and rooted in my life so that I could become more impacting than I would have been without them. This whole series has been about that journey of becoming rooted. Without them investing in the cultivation of my life, I would have never taken the journey. And let me just review it for you. And if you've missed some of these talks, we give them away online. Please be a part of them. And it started with complacency. We all start in life at one point or another as being complacent spiritually. God's really nowhere in our thoughts. We're doing our own thing the best we can, trying to fill our emptiness up, and it doesn't work. And that's where we start the journey. That's certainly where I started. It's the explanation for why I was such a mess in those days early on. And then it leads to when we really connect with God, when we really meet Him, craving Him more than anything else because He's the only one that can fill us. And so that's the second step of being rooted, developing a hunger for God, a thirst for God, a craving. And then we realize that all of life hinges upon connection, connection to God and connection to others, which is why Jesus told us the great command is to love God and to love others. That's it. It's all about connection. And when we start getting that, we start digging roots even deeper into the soil, becoming more potentially impacting. And then that leads to us realizing, wow, life is not about consuming for me. Life is about contributing in the service of others. And so we go from serving ourselves to serving others. And then when we start contributing to others, we start living a life that very few people live. And so we then become, if our roots grow deep enough, a catalyst, a person that motivates and inspires and spurs another person on by our example, as we saw last weekend. But then it ends with what we're looking at this weekend, with us becoming a contributor. That's where the journey kind of ends. But know this, the journey is not linear. The journey is circular. So even as I'm being a contributor, now other people are going from complacent to craving, right? Now other people are taking that journey. And I am being woken up in areas that I have remained complacent in going through this. And it's the circular journey where our roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper and our life becomes far more impacting. The sad reality is most of us aren't on the journey. And few of us ever become what we'll talk about this weekend, cultivators, which is why we don't experience God's best in our life. I've already mentioned this passage of scripture in the context of this series, but it's relevant again this weekend in this conversation. It's the parable of the sower. You can read it in Matthew 13. But what's interesting in that parable, he talks about how if the seed is planted in the right soil and cultivated in the right way, it can multiply in its impact of harvest. It can be multiplied 100 or 60 or 30 times. I mean, talk about making an impact. Talk about a harvest. It's crazy. If it's cultivated properly in the right soil. If it's not, then it's just falling on soil that's not ready, hardened soil or overpopulated soil or rocky area with really no soil to grow into, and it just becomes a throwaway. But boy, if it's cultivated properly, it grows. It's a crazy deal. But there's an interesting part of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, that most of us just jump by. And so we never really get to the key idea that Jesus is communicating. That's what I want to get at this weekend. It's the idea of being cultivators. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, this is the key phrase. And I'm telling you, most of us read right by this because we see it as boring introduction, but it's really the entire idea being expressed in a sentence. Matthew 13, 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. I mean, right? Doesn't that just capture your imagination? No, because most of us aren't Spartans fans. You know, I mean, seriously, we didn't go to an agricultural school. Farmer went out to sow his seed. Boring! By the way, congratulations to you Spartans beating Penn State. I mean, that's great. Barely. But Michigan knows how to plow down those Badgers. Woo! All right, that's it. Good. I just thought this service has been too spiritual. I thought I should ruin it just a little bit. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Can I just share two thoughts about that are really, really important that help open up this whole idea? The first thing you have to understand is it first had to be their seed. The farmer had to have the seed, had to secure the seed, had to own the seed. Whatever sacrifices had to be made so this farmer owned the seed, that had to transpire before the farmer could plant the seed. Had to have it. You can't plant something you don't own, you don't have. It's impossible. The second thing I want you to see is that once they had done everything they could to secure the seed, to have the seed, to have it available to them within their possession, they then had to make another choice. They had to sow the seed. They had to sow it. They had to plant it. It wasn't enough to have it, to get it, to put it in the barns. They had to then do all of the work of sowing it in the proper way, of cultivating the soil, of taking the rocks out of the soil, of making sure there wasn't an excess population of plants in the soil, that the soil was filled with the right nutrients, and then to plant it properly and care for it properly and water it properly. And then when they did, it could produce a multiplied harvest. The farmer went out to sow a seed. They did everything they could to secure the seed, and then they did everything they could to properly and intentionally and appropriately sow the seed. And when they did, there was an amazing harvest. I just need you to know, this is the story of what our spiritual lives are supposed to be like. I want to give you the result of growing spiritually, because that's what we're trying to do. This whole series, Rooted Plus, is about growing spiritually. Rooted, the group experience that 2,000 of you are in, is all about growing spiritually. Every time we have a ministry experience around here, it's about growing spiritually, helping you to grow spiritually. All of our Bible studies and all of the different things available, it's all about growing spiritually. Many of you listen to stuff through media or some podcasts to try and grow spiritually. Many of you open up your Bible so that you can grow spiritually. Many of you are here for only one reason, so you can grow spiritually. I mean, we do so much to grow spiritually, but many of us have no idea what the result of growing spiritually is supposed to be. And we find it right there in Matthew 13. The result of growing spiritually, of growing deeper spiritual roots in our lives, is that we become spiritual cultivators. People who have had the seed of Jesus' truth cultivated in their life, the investment of his grace and love cultivated in their lives, so that they could experience failure not being final, and redemption and new life and new beginnings, and the promises of God in their life are not meant to consume that for their own benefit in life, making their life great. It's all supposed to result in them becoming spiritual cultivators for others, farmers who go out and sow the seed. The sad reality is most aren't doing this, which is why most aren't experiencing the promises of God. Most aren't experiencing the fullness of God. Most aren't experiencing the joy and peace of God, because they're not becoming, through spiritual growth, what they're supposed to become. Spiritual cultivators. They're trying to, many of us, continue to consume more of God so our lives can get better and better and better without ever intentionally becoming the one who's decided, I now have the seed, but it's time for me to sow the seed to spiritually cultivate other people. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says it really clearly. God inspires the writer of Hebrews to say, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You heard what I said about teachers earlier. These are people who invest their lives, rewarded or not, in cultivating other people to move forward in life. And he says, though by this time you who claim Jesus, those of you who claim to be growing and following in Jesus, you ought to be teachers, spiritual cultivators, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You're not spiritually mature at all. You're not spiritually growing at all. You need milk, not solid food. And I think that's an indicting truth of the world today. I believe too many of us who have been so invested in, we've changed our language, we've changed our look, we've changed our songs, we've changed our music, we've changed many of the patterns of our lives, but we haven't grown spiritually because we're not spiritually cultivating others. We're missing the whole point, because a farmer who gets the seed only creates a harvest in life when they sow it. As we grow spiritually, we become the complete opposite of where we begin the journey. We go from complacent and selfish takers and receivers to unselfish and extremely generous cultivators. It's just that the majority of us aren't on that journey, and we need to be. I tried to think through examples in the Bible where I could show you this, and I realized it would be a series that would take an entire year, because every example in the Bible shows this, a good, positive, spiritual growth example. So I decided I'll choose one. One of my favorite characters is David. Many of you know about David and Goliath, so David's a great example of this. Look what he did in Psalm 51. He's a great example because, like us, he failed significantly. Like us, he was broken. Like us, he wasted seasons of life in there. But unlike so many of us, he allowed God to redeem him from that and to become something different, and didn't allow his failures to keep him from becoming what God had called him to become. Psalm 51, verse 10. He said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Yes, I've blown it. This heart is frail and broken, but give me a new heart. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I know I don't deserve you, but I want to be strong and mature spiritually. Fill me with your spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Walking with you is where joy comes from. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Help me to be spiritually mature. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. You know what he's saying? The result of spiritual growth, of growing spiritually, is that you become a spiritual cultivator. He knew that when he was right with God, he'd be investing in others. Are you? He shows us that when we genuinely experience God with a passion that is uncontrollable, we want to help other people experience him too. It's only people who haven't really experienced God who can avoid wanting to share him with others. So this weekend's conversation is based upon this truth that I believe is essential to us. It's challenging to us, but if we're going to experience God's best, we have to get a hold of it. It's not enough to just be sitting here, having another person plant the seed in you. It's important to let that seed grow to a place where you're planting it in others. It's not enough to grow spiritually. You have to become a spiritual cultivator yourself. And here's the truth. Whatever else we are in life, you know, teachers, factory workers, pilots, lawyers, whatever we are else in life, whatever we are else in life, vocationally and relationally, Jesus has called all of us, all of his followers, to be spiritual cultivators. It's his call on your life. You want to know what God's will for you is? I can't tell you what it is vocationally. I can't tell you what it is, if you're supposed to be a parent or not, or married or not. But I can tell you, God's call in your life is that you become a spiritual cultivator. It's his calling. It's where you'll find yourself. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. A lot of people go, wait a minute. This is what he was telling his 12 disciples 2,000 years ago. You can't put that on us. Oh, yeah, I can. Because look what he's telling his disciples 2,000 years ago. Go and make disciples. Be spiritual cultivators. Invest your life in helping the seed of my truth grow in their lives to a multiplied harvest. Help them to experience me, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then look what he says to them. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Uh-oh. If they're going to become followers of Jesus, what do they have to do? They, he says, by command, have to go out and help other people become followers. They have to cultivate others as they've been cultivated. And then what does he tell them to do? Teach them to observe the same thing I'm commanding you. What's our obligation? To become spiritual cultivators. That's how the world changes. Do you know why the world isn't changing today? Do you know why we have so much to complain about in this world today? Because too many of us are holding on to the seed for personal benefit, but we're not investing the seed in other people's lives. It's time we become spiritual cultivators. I'm glad you come to Northridge. I'm glad you fill up these seats. I'm so glad for all that you're doing there. But the goal isn't for this place to house a bunch of people sitting doing nothing. The goal of this place is to inspire people to go out and change the world. Let's become those people. Let's get rooted. I thought I should piggyback that truth with two kind of contextually poignant ideas. Here's the first. You need to know that being spiritual cultivators is our responsibility as Jesus followers. It's our responsibility as Jesus followers, not just to take care of ourselves spiritually and not blow it every day spiritually, but to cultivate others spiritually. I mean, this is what the Bible says. I'm not making any of this stuff up. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, store up in your life so you can be more successful in business and family, so you can be happier than everybody else, and you can become king of the hill. Wait a minute, that's not in there. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, don't hold on to, but entrust them to other people who can be reliable in sharing it as well. He wants you to be a spiritual cultivator. I'll tell you why you feel like there must be more to life. It's because there must be more to life. You're meant to be a spiritual cultivator. I think it's also important that I give you this idea as it relates back to the truth. It is our responsibility as Jesus followers to cultivate others spiritually. It's the church's responsibility to support us in cultivating others. It's the church's responsibility. The obligation is on church families like this and pastors like me and our team to support you in cultivating others. But that has two sides that are really, really important. It is true that we need to support you. We need to encourage you. We need to help you to become spiritual cultivators. We need to try and motivate you forward in that. But here's what's not true. It is not the church's responsibility to spiritually cultivate others. It's your responsibility to spiritually cultivate others, and it's our responsibility to support and encourage you and help you to do it. Too many of us are saying, hey, look, don't give me that spiritual responsibility stuff, man. I'm just a dude. I'm just a dudette. I mean, seriously, just out here living my life. You're the pastor. The church is supposed to be doing that. And so if I've got a person with a problem, I'm just going to bring them to you and let you fix them. I couldn't even fix my own kids. This is part of the problem in the world. But you're asking the church to take responsibility. A lot of parents are hoping the church will do it for their kids spiritually because they're not into it. Doesn't work that way. We can support you. We can encourage you. We can affirm you in it. But it's your responsibility. People jump from churches to churches to churches to churches. Say, well, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. What? And so if you get this right, you start going, whoa, I get it. Let me show you what the Bible says about the church's responsibility. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. You know, people like me who've been called to be a pastor teacher. Here's why he's given us as gifts to the church. To do everything required of Christianity on behalf of those people so those people don't ever have to do it and can have fun in the world and people like Brad can't. There it is, right there in black and white. No, I'm here not to do your responsibilities for you. I'm here to equip you, God's people, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we can become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm here to equip and train you to this. A lot of you feel really uncomfortable right now, and I get it. I understand it. Because I'm pressing on you to become something you're not by nature. But you need to know, I'm living out a life that I'm not by nature. This is what Jesus does to us. He changes us. And if I don't move you forward to what he's called you to be, you'll never experience what you're looking for in following Jesus in the first place. I'm so tired of churches telling us what we want to hear and leaving us where we are instead of telling us what we need to know so we can become all Jesus created us to be. Aren't you? Let's move. Let's move. The church is supposed to support you as you cultivate others. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, not refusing to get together because it might be raining, it might be snowing, the weather might be too good, the weather might be too bad, we have other things to do, there's Little League, there's football, there's piano, not because of any of that junk. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead keep getting together so you can encourage one another and do it more as you see the day approaching. We need each other to stay encouraged, to stay motivated, to stay stirred up for the right things, but it's not so that the church does our responsibility for us. It's so that we can fulfill our responsibilities in the world. It's about shaping us and making us. A great example of this is found in the early church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it's the story of what happens when truth unfolds. It's not just the declaration of truth. It's crazy good. And the early church, as you see it in the book of Acts, Jesus delivers for us the message of what his call on our life is as his followers. And then Acts shows us what happens when people take it seriously. It's crazy. Look at Acts 1:8. He says, hey, when you receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, just like David had said earlier, when the Holy Spirit really fills you, when you're in right relationship with God, when your roots are dug deep into the soil of who Jesus is, this is what you will do. It's not an option. It's not something that you have to manufacture. It's the normal result of spiritual growth. You will be my witnesses. You will invest yourself in the cultivation of other people spiritually, and you'll do it wherever you are in the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I mean, he's the one that was saying it. You're going to be the farmers who sow the seed. That's what he's saying. And then in Acts, they did it. Look at it. It starts in Acts chapter 2. I'll just read a couple of verses. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I mean, they became followers of Jesus. Their life turned upside down, transformed, experiencing the promises of God. And so what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the teacher's truth, to being involved in the community of that church family, those church families, to the breaking of bread, to worshiping God and putting him first, and to prayer, to living in a relationship of conversation with God from his word through prayer to him. And the Lord, as they did this, added to their number daily those who were being saved. You read through the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you the four things that happened. They happen to be the priorities that I have for this ministry here as well as I try to lead it. The results of people who literally have their roots grow deep and then turn and help to cultivate other people in the reality of faith. The results are simple. The first thing that happens is life change. Lives change, man. Look at, I cannot tell you with enough honesty and clarity and color how messed up I was. Jesus redeemed me, but he couldn't have done it without the farmer who secured the seed in their own life and then purposely cultivated into my life. Life change happens. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than life change. But you know, something else happened in the book of Acts. When these people really were spiritual cultivators, there was leader change. You know, leaders have influence over groups of people, and when leaders are messed up, those groups of people are either messed up or experience a messed up world, and that's kind of the world we live in. But you know what happens when people who get spiritually cultivated begin cultivating others? Leaders start changing. You know what happens when leaders start changing? The church changes. This church is an entirely different church than it was 28 years ago when I had the privilege of coming as pastor. And it has nothing to do with me or my greatness. It has everything to do with people finally getting who Jesus was. And he wasn't about the traditions or strategies or methods of past church life. He was about changing lives. And this church changed, and it changed everything. And you know, same thing happened in Acts. The way they did spiritual communion back then was wacko and crazy. But boy, when they started cultivating into people's lives, it changed how spiritual communities were. And it ultimately led to the last result you'll see in the book of Acts, world change. The world changed. You know, look, the world was the Roman Empire back then, basically. And the Roman Empire was messed up, friends. I know we love complaining about America these days. I certainly do my part of that. And America's got some problems and some flaws and some messed up. But let me just tell you something. Living in America today is the greatest privilege that any human beings have ever had in the history of the world, because we're free. We can live this life. The Roman Empire wasn't like that. It was a place of unbelievable darkness and harshness where the values that we live, whatever side of the political spectrum we're on in this planet today, I mean, they were just trashed and dark and evil. But when people were cultivated spiritually and cultivated others, so many lives changed, so many leaders changed, so many churches changed that ultimately the world couldn't help but change. The Roman Empire was overturned by the simple truth that we're talking about, but that's only because they saw themselves as farmers who were going to sow the seed. Here's the deal. This world of ours needs help. But the help it needs isn't for us to attack each other politically like we do. It's for us to grow in our faith and then cultivate others in their faith so that this world starts changing with lives, leaders, churches, and then the world. And then the world will become what Jesus described it as being, light instead of darkness. We need to get invested. All right, so all of this leads to an application. Like, what's the so what? How do I weave this into my life? I just want to give you two, and then you guys can, you know, pattern it and weave it into the fabric of your daily life in a way that's relevant for you. If we're going to experience God's best in life, and that's what we're looking for, we're longing to experience more, the point of life, our calling in life, why are we here? If you're going to experience God's best, and if you're going to live a life of meaning and significance and impact in this world, then here's what you need to do. You need to, first of all, commit to continually growing spiritually in your life. We need to commit to growing spiritually ourselves. We do. Because spiritual growth results in us becoming spiritual cultivators. But if we're not growing spiritually, you know what we're not doing? Cultivating others spiritually. Because we're complacent. We don't have the craving. We're not following all the things we've talked about in this series. We're certainly not going to be contributors. We're certainly not going to be catalytic. We have to be growing spiritually. And I'm going to tell you, most of us, even if we've been on fire for God in the past, go through seasons of complacency. And the way I see it, most people are complacent, not catalytic cultivators. And I just want to encourage you, every single one of you, I don't know what you claim about Jesus. I don't know what you claim about where you're at in your journey of faith, but I do know this. People who are spiritually mature are spiritual cultivators to the highest degree, and I would bet there are some places you lack in there. Why don't you commit to continually growing spiritually? God, I'm going to grow spiritually. A lot of people say, oh, you just don't understand. I'm already grown spiritually. Let me tell you, the ultimate objective of growing spiritually is to be like Jesus. Are you Jesus? Until you are Jesus, no separation between you and him, you have a lot of growing spiritually to do. And yet, look at your last week, look at your last month. Is growing spiritually the biggest investment on your calendar, on your to-do list, and in your journal recording, or were you doing a bunch of other stuff more? This is where life can begin and end. We need to grow spiritually ourselves. So just before I finish out this talk, I want to give you a chance to take that step. Just to say to God, God, I'm ready to take that next step. And I don't know where you're at on this thing. I don't know where you're at. Are you complacent? Do you need to grow in the craving area? Do you need to grow in the connection area? Do you need to grow as a contributor? Do you need to grow to become a greater catalyst? Or is cultivation your point? But wherever you're at in this, I want to encourage you, take the step. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer just for a moment, and then I'll finish the talk. Talk to God about this issue. I believe some of you are here and you don't even know Jesus yet. Your first step is to open your life to him. One of my favorite metaphors of this, Jesus said, behold, I'm standing at the door of your life knocking, and all you have to do is open the door and I'll come in. I'm going to pray right now, and for those of you that makes sense too, why don't you pray with me? Open the door of your life to him. In your heart, just say, Jesus, I hear the knock right now, and I have the need. I know I'm guilty. I know I haven't known you like I should. I know I've sinned against you. But you died to forgive me of my sin and rose to give me new life. And so I'm asking you to come into my life and forgive me and save me and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just prayed with me, just before I finish the talk and finish the outline, I just want to encourage you, let us know. There are so many next steps that could be relevant to you. We just want to share them with you, but we have to know you prayed with me. And we make it really, really easy. You don't need pens and pencils and papers. All you have to do is take out your phone, or if you don't have one, your neighbor's phone, right? Use their text package and text to this number, 313131, 313131. And then one message, one word, Northridge. Text 2313131, how many times you do that, three times. And text the message Northridge. And we'll send you some information that can help you take next steps. But here's the next thing. If we're going to experience God's best and make a lasting impact in this world, we need to continually commit to growing spiritually ourselves, yes, but that's not enough, because it's not enough to have the seed. we have to sow the seed. And so the next thing, we need to continually commit to spiritually cultivating others. We need to be the Gail Wills and the E.C. Haskells and the John Maxwells and the George Hominicks and the John Paytons and the Rich Pingalees in someone else's life. My dream is that 40 years from now, there will be someone in some environment who says, you know, I'm a turtle on the fence post, didn't get there by myself. But there was this guy years ago named Brad Powell who forever marked my life because he sacrificially invested in cultivating me. That's when life becomes successful. But I don't just want it for me. How selfish would that be? I want it for you because you have the same calling and opportunities I have. I want for every single one of you 40 years from now to have someone saying, that person forever marked my life and changed me. That's when you can know significance and meaning that God has promised you and created you for. It's true, no man is an island. Every single one of us should recognize and be grateful for those who've made a positive contribution to our lives. And every single one of us then needs to commit to making a positive contribution in the lives of others. That's what will ultimately allow us to experience God's best, and that's what will ultimately change our world. And I think that the most powerful way I can leave this talk and leave this series is by simply sharing the words of Jesus that say this, not in Brad Powell homespun fashion, but in a way that has existed and lasted in power for 2,000 years. This is what he said. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You, followers of Jesus, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. My prayer is that you've been changed by Jesus, but I have a greater prayer that you're letting God use you to change others for Jesus. When that happens, you're experiencing what you were put on this earth to do. Let's do it together. We'll see you next time.